up, so fired up at some of the stories that these missionaries would share. One story, one of my dad's friends worked in Tanzania, Africa, which in the places that he worked was a pretty dark area. There was a lot of witchcraft and crazy things going on. And so he went into a village with a known witch doctor, and this witch doctor was kind of famous in his area. And so as he goes up to this witch doctor cursed him. Like, he put a curse over him. He did some little hooty-vooty spell. And so this missionary, like, obviously saw that this was a closed door for him to share, and so he left. And after leaving, he got one of the worst flus that he'd ever had in his entire life. I mean, he thought he was on death's door, just sick, just couldn't even get out of bed, like, just terrible headache, like, all this terrible things going on. But as soon as he got well, after about 2 weeks, he went right back into the village that he came from. And as he stepped in that village, this witch doctor was in complete amazement, right? Because he literally told this missionary, he said, "I've cursed people before and they die." He was like, "How are you not dead? Everybody that I curse dies. How are you not dead?" And so this missionary got the opportunity to share the gospel with that guy after that. And so for many of us, after hearing stories like that, I mean, we get just excited, right? We get cranked up just like after watching a motivational speaker or like a coach amp up his team before a game. We get all this pent-up energy, but then what do we do with it, right? And I just want to tell you that we don't have to waste it, that each one of us is called by God for a reason, for a purpose, and for a destiny. And there is not a single person within his church that he does not desire to use, right? Even those who don't even feel like they go to church enough, right? God still has the opportunity to use you in your daily life. In the Western culture that we live in, we've kind of seen a big shift over the past, I don't know, 50 or 60 years, that there's this belief that in order to be used by God, we have to be trained and equipped by going to Bible school, going to seminary. And then once we're trained and equipped from these educational institutions, then there's really only two or three different facets to which God can use us, whether it be international missions or to be a pastor or to run a nonprofit, right? And that's kind of the mindset of the culture that we live in this Western society, that that's the only way that God can use you. But I don't believe that at all. And as I've dug through the scriptures, what I've noticed is that God wants to use each and every one of his church members. Just this week, I was listening to a sermon by a pastor of a pretty big church, and he literally said these words. He said, "I am not called into ministry." And immediately as I heard him say this, I was kind of taken back. I was like, if this guy's not called into ministry, I don't know what I'm trying to do here. But he said, "My job is not to do ministry." Just as it says in Ephesians, he says, "My job as a pastor," and it says this in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, he says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers for the purpose of training up the saints for their ministries, right? Meaning that my job and the leadership here at Cornerstone's main objective is not to do ministry ourselves, but it's to train up the people within our church, the people that we interact with and that we teach on a daily or weekly basis, how to do ministry. It's not us that's called to the ministry. It's each one of y'all out there that are called to the ministry that's ahead, because you're going to encounter people that I'm never going to encounter. You are related to people that I'm not related to. You have friend circles that I'm never going to meet. You have people that you went to school with or that you work with that more than likely we at the church might never have the opportunity to come into contact with. And so those are your circles of influence. Those are the people that God is calling you to go out and to do ministry to. And God isn't looking for the most qualified person, right? Because most of the time we kind of imbue that with a worldly kind of standard. The heavenly standard for being used by God is simply he's looking for the most obedient, those who will say yes and who will stick to it. God cares more about your servitude and your desire to be used by him and ability to be obedient than he does about your past, than he does about your educational status, even than he does about your own like knowledge of the word. If you have been changed by the gospel, then you know the words that pulled you in to this relationship with Jesus, and all you have to do is just reciprocate those words back out. All you have to do is share the very thing that touched your heart and just explain your testimony, your story to the world around you, and they can't argue with what's happened to you. They can't argue with your story, right? And so that's the way that we begin to do ministry. And so as I've had many conversations with various people in our church, you know, they all want to be used by God. They all want to be sent out. They all want to just know what God is calling them to do. And so as I've just had all these different conversations throughout the last couple weeks, I just kept going back to the parable of the talents. And many of us know this, we've studied it, we've heard sermons about it, but I just want to go into this sermon with very fresh eyes, kind of like a fresh vision, taking it as if you're hearing it for the first time. Because I believe that within this story, there's so much power and responsibility for ourselves that God is just giving over to us. And so as it begins, it says, for it is like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And the first thing that I noted as I was just reading through this past week is that he called his servants to him. The first thing that we really need to recognize is that we are called to be servants of God, not consumers of God. We are called into the Christian faith, and as we begin to just soak in all the things that God is giving us, we are called to serve outwardly. We are called to go out into our communities and to serve and be used by God. Right? We're not called to just consume, but we're called to be used by him. That's the first thing we have to know. That's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an amazing theologian, teacher, he said these words. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bid him come and die. Meaning that when we are called into this relationship with God, all selfish nature and selfish desire of us has to just be cast away. That's why even Jesus himself would say, not my will, God, but yours. I do nothing from my own authority. I look to the Father, right? Meaning that he, even Jesus himself, the author and the perfecter of our faith that we look up to, understood that it was by his servitude and his surrender over to God that he could be used by God and have an even greater ability to fulfill his purpose. And that's when we begin to step into the realm of God's will, is when we surrender to him and to his will and his desire. We are called to serve the people around us. And then it says that he called his servants to him and entrusted him. Do you know what it takes to know God's will for your life? The ability to stop and to listen. Too often times in our busy lives, we don't give God the enough time to speak. We don't even give God enough time to even try to speak because we're so busy with our daily lives. I've got to do this job and the snow's coming, so we got to make sure that everything's done. And I got to make sure that I do this and I do that. And then I got to get into my reading time and I got to read this much of the Bible today. And I got to study and I got to do this and I got to do that. And when sometimes I just believe that God wants us just to stop and be still. Just as his word said, be still and know that I am God. It's in our stillness that we get to acknowledge who he is and what he wants. It's in our stillness that we get to just sit and just to listen to his voice. Even Jesus himself would take long periods of solitude so that he can know his Father's voice and know his Father's command. That's why he says, I do nothing except for what my Father commands. He knew what his Father commanded because he would take time to just get away. Take time to get away from distraction, to get away from normal life, and even sometimes to get away from those that he's ministering to so that he could know the voice of God and get all the loud buzzing in his life off. And we live in a world of constant distraction. I mean, for most kids and even some adults, the average attention span now is about 15 seconds. 15 seconds. So for a lot of us, in order for us to learn how to be quiet, we're gonna have to retrain our brain in order to know how to be still, in order to know how to just be content in that place of just quiet, satisfaction, and stillness. And even sometimes we have to just not do anything. As for me, like as someone who works for the church, I get really sucked into this mentality of, God, you gotta do this. God, you gotta do this. God, you gotta do this. And my quiet time is oftentimes more in preparation for things that are coming up and so that I can be ready than it is just about me enjoying the presence of God and listening to what he's commanding me to do. And so many times I just feel like, because we know that the Bible says that God is a jealous God and he's jealous for our time. Like, think about this. The God that created the heavens and the earth is jealous for our time. He's jealous for our attention. He's jealous for us. And we so neglect that time with him, that quiet stillness with him. And then we wonder why God isn't speaking. We wonder why we can't hear God's will. We wonder why we're not getting the direction that we desire. It's because we're not listening. We're not stopping and just getting still for just a moment and saying, God, what is it that you want to say? And then we just turn everything off. We turn our phones off. We turn the TV off. We just get away from all the distractions of normal life, even getting away from our families for a small period of time so that there's no one speaking to us but God in those moments. And then what I believe is that God gives us just divine interactions, divine inspirations. God doesn't always speak with a bold, loud voice. Sometimes he just gives us small inklings of pushing, right? Just a simple just desire of, I should go do this. And it's something that oftentimes just comes out of nowhere. A thought that just seems to appear randomly in your brain oftentimes is God's just kind of pushing you in the right direction. It's usually just that inspiration that comes from him that gets us to hear his voice even louder. It's not always just loud verbal. I so wish that God would just speak loud and verbally to me, right? Just be like, Joshua, today you will go out into the world and you will preach to this person right here. That would be so much easier. But God wants us to seek his voice. I mean, you look at like Elijah when he's waiting for the rain in 1 Kings, he's waiting for the rain and he goes up on the mountaintop and there's this loud storm coming in and there's an earthquake and there's fire and all of a sudden he's just waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting and he's trying to push aside all the noise of his normal life. And what does he hear? He hears that still small voice. It's usually the most quiet and stillness of God is where he speaks and just gives us that divine inspiration to go out and to do what he's called us to do. It's just that small desire of, you need to go speak to this person. And you think, I haven't talked to this person in years. Where did that thought come from? A lot of times that's God speaking and pushing you. And those are the thoughts that we have to chase, right? Those are the things that oftentimes is where God is pushing us to go. But in order for us to be entrusted with the things that he desires, right? We have to stop and we have to listen to what he desires. And as it says, he says, he entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But he who had received the 1 talent and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. There's a real difficulty sometimes within the church of jealousy. Because we look around the church and you look at other people who are being used by God and we just immediately become jealous, envious, right? We say, man, God, why couldn't you have given me that job? Why couldn't you have let me have their lifestyle? Why couldn't you have done this? Why couldn't you have done that? Look at the giftings and the talents and the abilities that you've given them. But I believe that it's when we learn to be content in the way that God has created us, that God begins to use us how we are called to be used. Even in many of Paul's letters, he gives the analogy of a body, right? And how the hand can't be jealous of the foot or the foot of the hand. Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in him, in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say to the hand, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that I would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So each one of us is given different responsibilities, different levels of authority, different giftings, different talents, different things in our lives in order to be used by God as one body. One body meaning one church, one house, one people group coming together with a purpose of glorifying God. And it's when we learn to be content in the way that we are made, then he begins to use us in the things that he created us for. If you're constantly trying to emulate or imitate other believers in Christ because they're successful in a certain area, and it completely goes against the way that God created you to be, you're not gonna find any success because you're going against God's design for you. If you're an introvert and you're constantly trying to be an extrovert, right, then you're gonna be drained, you're gonna be tired because that's not how you were created to be. And this is something that I personally learned for myself, because I'm naturally an introvert. I can fake it really good sometimes. So some people actually think I love being around people and I'm extroverted, but in reality, I require a lot of time by myself. That's what an introvert is. We require more time alone. We require more time by ourselves. But for years, I would become so jealous of the people who were just really good at being around people all the time. They were really social. They were really just kind of happy-go-lucky. They'd make everybody in the room smile. And I thought to myself, God, why couldn't you make me that way? Why couldn't you have created me to be a little more social, a little more outgoing, a little more enjoyment being around people? But as I've grown older and I've matured a little bit more, I've recognized that even me, like wanting to be by myself a little bit more than others, is actually a quality that God gave me. And it's in those times of quiet stillness that I recharge, that I'm by myself, that I hear the voice of God, and that God really speaks in those moments of solitude. And those are the moments that I cherish nowadays, when I just get to be still and be alone. Because that's when God really begins to just speak things to me, words from his scripture, things that he desires for me to preach and to teach, things that I need to go out and do, because that's how he created me for, right? And just as you look at the church as a whole, right, we each have different ways of doing ministry. Like if Pastor Todd were preaching from this text today, it would probably sound a lot different than the way that I'm preaching it. Because we need different voices in the body. We need different people who do different things, right? Especially like you look at the way Pastor Todd and I do ministry. He comes at ministry like that of the heart of a father, right? To love, to encourage, to uplift, right? Like a father would do for a child. But me, I come at ministry like an older brother. I prod, I pick, I poke, I encourage, I shove out, I purposely make people uncomfortable because it's what I know how to do in ministry, right? And it's what I feel like I'm supposed to do in ministry. And even though our ministries are very different between Pastor Todd and I, they both are necessary for the body as a whole. And so you, as God has entrusted things to you, personalities, right? That's something God gave you. Even the family that he gave you, that's something he gave over to you. The job that you have, that's something that he gave over to you. Everything that you have in your life is something that God has entrusted to you. And are you being a good steward? And are you showing the light in everything that God has given over to you? Like say your job example, right? That's a God-given gift, which he has entrusted to you. And some of you are like, this is not a God-given gift. I hate my job. But in reality, it is a God-given gift because he opened up the doors for you to work at that place. And as he entrusted it to you, are you using it up to the responsibility level that he's given it to you? Are you being a light to your job right now? Are you sharing the gospel in your workplace? Are you being someone who is outshining and outperforming everyone else for the sake of his glory? Because it's really hard for us, especially in our workplace or even in our families, if we're always complaining, it's hard for anyone to go to us for advice or for anyone to say, man, I hope my life is like that guy who complains all the time. That's probably not the case. Or if you're working and you're the laziest person on the job site, do you think anyone's really gonna trust you with the rest of your life? Probably not, right? Or if you're on the job site and you're stealing company time or you're cheating things or you're taking company property like when no one's looking, is that something that other people are gonna look up to and say, man, I hope my future looks like that? No. But it's when we work as hard as we can and we make sure that all of our life is in security, meaning that there's very little drama in our life, but everything is just organized and in great order without any kind of chaos. That's when people look at our lives and go, man, what's different about them? When you show up to work early and you just bust it all day long and you're doing your utmost and your best at every single task, no matter how terrible or how much fun it is, you're just giving your all to that task, right? With a smile on your face, maybe even singing some worship songs. I don't think that's asking too much, but it's in those moments that other people look at you and they think, what is going on with them? Like we're doing a terrible job right now and yet they are so joyful in these moments. What's different about them? And then that begins to open up the opportunity for you to share the gospel and to be a light into your workplace. Just as it talks about in Proverbs, I think it's in like 22, 29. It says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will not stand before those in poverty, but he will stand before kings. So even as you do your job, if you do it to the best of your responsibility, you will get the attention and the trust to the highest level possible within your workplace. Because that's what happens when you utilize everything that God has given you. With your family, with your house, if you make sure that everything's in order, right? That you're taking care and you're doing your utmost to make sure your family's healthy, that your house is in good shape, it's not falling apart, right? Then people begin to look at your family, at your family's life. They look at your house, they look at your job, they look at all the things that God has entrusted you, and they say, look, they take care of everything. Their family is in peace and harmony, and they obviously love each other. Their house is in such order, right? What's going on with this person? I want to know a little more about how they are living their life. It's when we use the things that God has entrusted us to that we see him open up the doors of opportunity for us to fulfill the ministry that God is calling us to do. And then I love that we see, we got a little less time here, but we're rushing through. So as the master comes back, we see that for those who had the 5 talents, he doubled it and he got 5 more talents. So that's 10 talents, right? And instead of the master taking all of that back, what the master does is he actually entrusts him with more. And he says, you have doubled your investment, keep that investment and keep working with it, right? To the one who had 2, he doubled his investment. And the master says, keep that investment. I want you to keep working with it. So as we are faithful with the things that God has entrusted us to, then he begins to bestow more responsibility, more favor, and more things upon us to use for him, right? Like the Bible says, to that who is faithful over little will be faithful over a lot. And I believe that sometimes God entrusts us to little things to make sure that our heart is in the right place, and then he gives us the big things. But first, we have to be faithful to the little things. And I believe that so many people just get so disgruntled or discouraged with what God has given them, and so they don't utilize it. They don't use it to the best of their abilities. And so then God never has the opportunity to give them more. Sometimes God isn't giving us more because we haven't finished the work with what we currently have now. It's kind of like with my little daughter. She's 1.5 years old and she knows how to say more, right? And she says it all the time, especially when we're eating. And as she's eating and she says more, 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 right? We'll look at her plate and we'll see if she's finished what she already has. And if she's not finished with what she has, we're not gonna give her any more. If there's things on her plate that she may not like because they're probably healthy for her and she doesn't necessarily like healthy things, we're not going to give her more of the unhealthy things, right? We're going to make sure she finishes even the things she doesn't like before we give her more. And I believe that works even with God, is that he doesn't bestow more upon us, right, until we've been faithful with what has already been entrusted to us. So if you feel stuck, if you feel discouraged, go into your prayer time this week and say, God, is there unfinished business that I haven't touched yet? Are there things in my life that I've been avoiding that you have entrusted to me that I haven't done anything with? And then as we see the master's return, he praises the 2 that double the investment, that use what he was given to him. And then he scolds the one who did nothing with it, the one who hid his talent, right? And if you kind of read through the scriptures, you see his problem was most with the fact that this guy was so afraid to lose that he did nothing with what he was given. We can't have this mindset of loss. We can't have this mindset of failure within what God has called us to do, because it's not us doing it, right? If we're in the will of God and he's entrusted something to us, then we're doing it through his power and through his strength, not our own. So we can't be afraid of failure. If you feel as though God is calling you to step out in a certain area, even to step out and share your faith or your testimony, you can't be afraid of failure. Because he scolds the one who's afraid of failure. He scolds the one that hides things away. He scolds the one that does nothing. Why does he scold that one? Because he understands the level of responsibility that he's given to him and what happens if he doesn't use what's given to him. Because in this story is sandwiched between 2 other parables, right? And these 2 other parables talk about the end times. They talk about the time when the world will come to an end, when there's final judgment, when the Lord comes back, when Jesus comes back. And so there's so much pressure for us not to hide what's been given to us, because we only have a set amount of time here. And we don't actually know the amount of time that we have. The Bible says that even Jesus himself doesn't know when he's coming back, right? He's got a plane to get back to earth, but God hasn't given him the time or the date of when that's gonna happen. And we don't know the time or the day of when his return is, right? Many have taken guesses. Many have really tried to decipher when that could possibly be. But the Bible is very clear that nobody knows. So our time is short. And if we don't do what we're called to do, we will miss out. People will not hear the gospel as they're supposed to hear if we don't begin to act now. Just as the two with the 10 talents and the 4 talents, they acted with haste. They didn't waste any time, but they immediately stepped into what God was calling them to do. So we must act with the things that God has entrusted to us. We must not miss any opportunity because we're waiting, because we think that there's plenty of ample time. There's two things I know about end times, right? I'm not gonna go too deep into it because people get really hung up on end times discussions about the rapture and when's the rapture gonna come? Is it gonna come before all the pain and punishment? Is it gonna come in the middle of it? Is it gonna come at the end of it? When's the millennium? Like all this stuff. And if you don't know what I'm talking about right now, then don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. Because there's two things you need to know. Jesus is coming back, right? We know that. We have our hope set on that. And the second thing is, there's a lot of work to be done before he gets here. There's a lot of things we need to be focused on before he gets here, right? Because we don't know when that time is gonna come, but what we do know is that there's a lot of people who don't know about Christ. There's a lot of people who are living in sin, in pain, in rejection, in darkness, and it's our job, it's our responsibility to go out and to share the gospel with them. And as we see, the talents, if you look into the Greek, aren't actually talking about like physical talents or attributes. It's talking about money entrusted to them. And the Bible talks about building for yourself treasures in heaven, right? And realistically, as I've really studied this thought, what's the only treasure you can take to heaven? The people that you minister to. Because no earthly treasure is gonna make it to heaven. There's no earthly thing that we're gonna be able to pack up our bag. You have a small suitcase, one carry-on, and one check bag that you can take with them. No, the only treasure that we can take to heaven are the people that we minister to. And so as he has entrusted monetary value to each one of these people, I believe he's entrusted to us relationships and workplaces and families and friends that we are entrusted with to minister the gospel to pray for, to make sure that we are a light to those places. We are not called to look like them. We are called to look like Christ. So we must be a light into everywhere that we go, because if we don't, who will? If they don't hear the gospel from us, who will they hear it from? If they don't see Christ in us, where will they see Christ? So I just wanna pray for us. God, we just thank you and we praise you today. And we just ask that you would just use us. Use us this week, God. Let us not be held back by fear or timidity, but let us go out with boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
Here's your 98 Q Country weatherology forecast. High temperatures reach up to 47 today under overcast skies, southeast winds 8 to 15 miles per hour. Scattered rain showers likely tonight. Lows dip down to about 41. Overcast skies. Chance for scattered rain showers again tomorrow. Highs level off around 49. Cloudy skies expected. Turning cooler Tuesday and Wednesday with highs from the upper 30s to the low 40s. Mixed precipitation possible at times Wednesday. Another look at the short range. A high of 47 today. Lows level off around 41 tonight. We should top off around 49 tomorrow. I'm weatherology meteorologist Paul Trombley. And that's your forecast on 98 Q Country. Right now, 35.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in memory of Mike LeDuc from Don LeDuc, Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. We will all go through times of mourning, but we don't all necessarily face it the same way.
We all have dark nights of the soul. In a world like this, how could we not? The people who are mourning possess that deep down sense that the world is simply way off kilter. For you today, there is good news. His name is Jesus, your hope, your help, and your healing. Come to Jesus as he comes to you.
Our guest speaker is Dr. John Nunes today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day. And thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. John Nunes is a pastor within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, currently serving in Southern California. Now, with a message titled, Times of Mourning, Times of Blessing, here is Pastor Nunes.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus speaks, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Or, as the New Testament scholar Jeff Gibbs translates these words of Jesus, the people who are mourning are blessed because they will be comforted. The people who are mourning, we know them, we are them. Because there is no life that has not tasted some bitterness of grief, no heart that hasn't been wounded by some sort of loss, something toxic that someone said or did that poisoned your sense of innocence and left you limping through life. Someone special to you whose death, no matter how much in advance you knew was coming, you still find hard to accept. That aching, gaping, unfillable space in your soul called grief. Perhaps your soul is at attention today, not for yourself, but for someone you know and care about, and you're hoping that this promise from the lips of Jesus will not only reach their ears, but may lift up their hearts with blessing for their shattered situation, with comfort for their complex predicament, and with hope for their hurt. I believe that Jesus lifts up the hearts here of the people who are mourning because Jesus knows that their pain, our pain, my own inner pain, reveals a spiritual sensitivity about the way life should really be, the way God intended it to be. The people who are mourning grieve because they know that they are meant for so much more. That something isn't quite right with the way this world turns, the way people turn against one another, the way our best laid plans turn to dust in the palm of our hands, the way death seemingly lurks around every corner we turn, uninvited, unscheduled, unannounced, unanticipatable, the way the diagnosis we thought we'd beat returns. No, this is not just some run-of-the-mill quotidian sadness. In fact, there are 9 different words to describe sadness in the New Testament, and Jesus here chooses the saddest of the sad here, because he knows that not every death is a biological or physical death. This word is not just about one or two minor matters that didn't turn out quite right in life. This word is about those with a gift to see that beneath even death is a deeper broken state of things. In a world that has catastrophically fallen away from what the Creator created it to be. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, takes a level-headed look at the rhythm of how this world turns, and he concludes that there is a time for everything under the sun, a time not only to dance, but that healthy souls, holy souls, will also mourn. The people who are mourning possess that deep down sense that the world is simply way off kilter. Nikki Porter is a registered nurse in a hospital ER in a tough neighborhood of Chicago. Her words on Facebook caught my attention. Quote, grief is about more than death. When you are blatantly destroying your relationships, please ask yourself, is it worth the loss you're about to experience? You may be doing more damage than you can see when relationships are assassinated, when respect is wrecked, when trust is cut completely apart, when marriages are gutted by gutless and gut-wrenching betrayals. She goes on to say that our culture has it backwards. Even celebrating breakups as a kind of newfound freedom, it's disgusting and destructive, she wrote. We even have divorce parties with cakes topped by figurines of dead grooms, end quote. So I reached out to Nikki via direct message. I DM'd her to learn more about what motivated her to post these strong words. You know what? I was 100% sure she would respond because Nikki is my daughter, and I just officiated at her wedding to Marcus. And so I've edited her reply when I asked her what motivated her to write this, taking out way too many emojis for me, you know, sad faces and broken hearts and stuff like that. And here are the actual English language words that she used to explain her post. In the emergency room, we treat patients who most of the time are in an acute situation. It's serious and urgent. And among my psych evaluation patients, it's like a revolving door to the emergency room, not only due to the lack of a continuity of care, but due to a critical lack of support networks, actually a lack of family. She's speaking here of the kinds of communities that are supposed to provide comfort, which God has designed into the human experience to support us. And so she continues. So we see the self-harm, drugs, suicidal ideation, homicidal ideation, auditory hallucinations, battery, and overall abuse. And based on my experience, she says, once you dig through the rubble, most of these dear folks have grief at the ground zero level of their mental status. A sense of loss, mourning. Maybe in an abnormally evil world like this, their sadness is more normal than we think. What my daughter Nikki sees in the ER, Pastor Reed Lessing also sees in another sort of hospital, a place designated for the healing of souls, a place designed to offer the medicine of eternity, a place with the healing words of good news, the healing bread of the Eucharist, the healing waters of baptism, the healing forgiveness for sin that is confessed. The people who are mourning are blessed because they have found this place of healing, or let me say it better, they have been found, or as my British or Canadian friends say, they have been found by the Comforter who comes to them with healing for their grief. Pastor Lessing puts it bluntly, quote, unresolved, unmourned grief causes a boatload of problems. And so many are stuck in all kinds of bad behavior because they never grieved over an alcoholic dad or an unloving mother or mistreatment or prejudice or bigotry. Rather than actually feeling it, actually grieving over it, actually going through the season of mourning, it's so easy to just put our head down and ignore it. End quote. We all have dark nights of the soul. In a world like this, how could we not? To not grieve over the suffering we see, over the natural disasters and floods and earthquakes that sweep away thousands to a sudden death, over the unnatural deaths of street violence, the premature deaths of the unborn, or the stubborn unbelief that is a sickness unto death. Of course we grieve. But when grief seeks to engulf our souls, when it prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to overwhelm our lives, we must resist it by throwing all of our cares on God in prayer, the one who hears and cares for us. There are times when it might also be helpful to find a mental health professional, someone to talk to. Hundreds of millions of Christians this week are celebrating a festival called All Saints Day. It's a day in which we pause and give thanks for those people of faith, both in our lives and in the history of the church, who paved a foundation for us to walk the journey of faith with Jesus. I once asked a congregation of people to raise their hands if they had a parent or grandparent or family member who passed on to them the Christian faith that they now believe. And I was surprised to see the number, about 75%, three quarters of those present raised their hands. How about you? I then asked them whether they had people in their lineage, children, grandchildren, their progeny, their offspring, with whom they themselves could share the story of Jesus. And I won't ask us to raise our hands for that one, but All Saints Sunday is an intergenerational experience. But it also opens us up to pathways of pain called grief, acknowledging and remembering the heroes of the faith who went before us, on whose shoulders we stand. And when we stand on their tall shoulders, we ourselves can see further down the road. We can see the blessing of the comfort that comes to us from the eternal future of God. And we can also see backward to the history of the saints in the Bible and in the church, and how they kept the faith and overcame their tests and trials and were blessed in the stresses of their time. There is healing power in remembering. In the particular Christian tradition to which I belong, we believe that God is the giver of all gifts, including the gift of the family of faith. Those others who maybe aren't genetically related to us, but are our sisters and brothers and fathers and mothers in faith. Those through whom God provides comfort, encouragement, and support along life's way. We say it this way in our doctrinal documents, that we, quote, approve giving honor to the saints, and, quote, we ought to praise the saints themselves for using these gifts of God. As important as all the saints are, the people who are mourning reserve their highest praise to the ultimate gift giver, the blesser, the provider, the comforter, Jesus Christ, whose once and for all death on a cross is for all the saints, is for all the people who mourn, for all humanity, for all who sing and no one hears them, or worse, for all who have a song but cannot find their voice to sing, or even worse, for all those whose song has all but died. For you today, there is good news. His name is Jesus, your hope, your help, and your healing. Come to Jesus as he comes to you. Martin Luther, as he meditated on the Blessed Sacrament, offers this comfort to those who receive the real presence of Jesus, the medicine of eternity. They receive so much more than just bread and wine. Luther writes, "Do not doubt that you have what the sacrament signifies. That is, be certain that Christ and all his saints are coming to you with all their virtues, sufferings, and mercies to live, work, suffer, and die with you, and that they desire to be wholly yours, having all things in common with you. Do not doubt, dear sister, dear brother, in the midst of your piercing grief, that you are not alone. Jesus stands with you, and the whole company of his heaven stands with you. God's gang, you might say. So stand firm with God as your mighty fortress. You are not alone. But the same kinds of suffering you are experiencing are being experienced by your sisters and brothers throughout the world, 1 Peter tells us. Yes, the people who are mourning are blessed because they will be comforted. Listen to these words, almost like a benediction from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will come to you with power and glory and healing and comfort. And here Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, piles on one verb on top of another verb to drive home that point that God will not stop acting on your behalf until he saves you. For the people who are mourning, God will restore, which means to return you to the original state of perfection that God had in mind for you. And then he adds, confirm, which means to punctuate your perfection with an amen. And if you're unable to perceive of that, he adds, strengthen, which means to make you stand strong, strong against sin so that we may not be damned by it, strong against death so that it may not devour us, strong against the devil so that he may not keep us captive. And if that doesn't help you, he adds another verb, establish, which means to root you in a state of blessing for your shattered situation, a state of comfort for your complex predicament, and a state of hope for your hurt. Undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted, unconditional, and unbreakable. And yes, unto us who mourn, but are counted as blessed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, our mobile app, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here's Lutheran Hour speaker Dr. Michael Ziegler with a special announcement.
Thank you for your prayers and financial gifts during our fall giving campaign. The Lutheran Hour is made possible by donations from listeners like you. And this fall, God has blessed us with a matching grant that can double your donation. The match is only available for a limited time, so please consider taking advantage of this opportunity. You can donate online at lutheranhour.org/give or call us Monday through Friday at 800-876-9880. If you've already given, thank you. And please, keep praying for us.
Next week, Dr. Michael Ziegler returns with a message titled, Again and Again and Again. Here's part of what you'll hear.
We are still growing up, along with the rest of the world. There's much we can't comprehend, can't control, can't do on our own. We still need God's word, God's wisdom, God's story. We need Him to push play, to read the book, so we can hear the words, and we need to hear them again and again and again.
Dr. Michael Ziegler, next week. Now Pastor Nunes leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of our faithful listeners. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship. Now, in their 70th year of broadcasting, Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. The liturgy for today comes from the Lutheran Service Book, Divine Service 4, page 203. Hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 670, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones, number 676, Behold a Host Arrayed in White, number 618, I Come, O Savior, to Thy Table, number 677, For All the Saints, and number 672, Jerusalem the Golden. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Reverend Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Salvation from God. The sermon text is Revelations 7, 9 through 17. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.